Okay, so this first passage that I'm going to read to you does not pertain in any way to the message I have prepared. I just want to share it anyway. I was looking at it quite heavily last night and then just thinking about what Steve has just shared. It's very easy to get caught up, and I know Steve has shared this with me before. It's very easy to get caught up with the direction we might be headed as a nation and begin to let fear creep in. Steve had shared with me once before as a younger man that, and I've heard many ministers say this, we don't want to be ignorant of what's going on around us. You know, we're kind of in the know. You stay up to date on what's going on in the world and the news. But sometimes that can have the wrong effect. There's nothing wrong with being in the know. There's nothing wrong with keeping up with current affairs to see what's going on in the world. But if what you're listening to is producing fear, then you may need to cut it out. And Steve had to do that some years ago where everything that he was listening to was not eliciting faith and a desire to serve the Lord. It was eliciting fear and bitterness towards those in authority. And if you're listening to things that are producing that, it's time to just shut it off. And I really take courage in what you're saying. And that if God has called us to do something, where he guides, as Steve said, God is going to provide. And part of it is so many of the things that we can get caught up in chasing and that can become comfortable are things that he never meant for us to get comfortable in to begin with. That like those that have went before us, we're called to be pilgrims and strangers in a land that this is, it's, as much as we inherit some of the promises of Israel, the promise for Israel to inherit the promised land, and that was going to be their land, the situation with the church is a little bit different. We know that this isn't meant to be lasting. And I just want to read a passage. Again, I read this several times last night. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 12 says this. He's speaking of the mountain that we've approached. And in Hebrews chapter 12, 26, he picks up and says, "Whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." The passage is saying everything that we can look, everything that's been created, both in heavens and on earth, are going to be consumed. None of it's going to last. I know you know that, but I have to hear it again from the Word of God. None of it's going to last. And yet we have stepped into a kingdom that cannot be shaken, that is everlasting. And so I want to know that all the things that I'm investing in, all the things that I'm working towards, or within that kingdom, within that sphere, so that when he appears, the things that I've put my hands to, the work that I've put my hands to, will last. They're not going to get burnt up. They won't be easily shaken. They can't be shaken when the shaking starts to happen. We won't listen to it this morning, but I encourage you, if you haven't heard it, I listened to it several times last night when I was reading this passage. The very first cassette tape that I owned that was a Christian cassette tape after my mother got saved was Petra, Back to the Street. I've mentioned it here before. And they have a song on there called Shaken, and it begins in the house, and such a cool song. And I encourage you to go listen to it after this and get a really good speakers on, because it'll move you. You just be like, oh, but anyway, so good. That whole album was good, but anyway, we want to be a part of that which can't be shaken, because the earth is going to be shaken. America, if not now, if there were some type of miraculous turnaround, eventually it will be shaken. And saying that, I'll just segue into the message this morning. The message this morning is one that I preached back in around 2003. And I later again taught through it in around 2014 or 2015 when we were having our leadership, discipleship series with the guys in Cleburne. It has evolved. The message I preached this morning, though it bears the same title, won't be the exact message I preached back in 2003. I don't even have the notes from that message. But the message is titled, Is There Not a Cause? And so I would have you this morning turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. As you're turning there, I just remind you, as we've already kind of hinted at this morning, how many of you know that sin is rampant in America? We live in a very strange time. Now, there have been other strange times before us, but we live in a very strange time. Y'all have all probably noticed, whether on your Facebook feed or the news media or whatever other way that you peruse such things and news articles, y'all know that Pepe Le Pew has been canceled. Y'all know that Dr. Seuss has been canceled in some areas. Some of his books have been canceled. And it's so mind-boggling that things like Dr. Seuss would be canceled in a culture where there are little children who are playing Grand Theft Auto, and there are young teeny boppers listening to these filthy songs, and yet we're worried about Dr. Seuss. I just think we are aborting babies by the hundreds every day. Pornography is a $1 billion industry, and we're worried about Dr. Seuss. Things don't make sense. The world and our nation are lying in darkness and the filth that is sin. And until they can see the mire and the muck that they have been covered in, they will never desire to be made clean. Like swine rolling in the mud, the unregenerate will only continue to seek out sin to cool their burning flesh. Why do those who are living in sin continue to seek sin? Because it's the only way they can soothe their lust. And yet, after having frequented the mud and visiting the mud, is it ever truly quenched? No, the Bible says lust is like a fire that will never be quenched. And so sin just continues until it becomes full-blown and leads to what? To death. And yet within the church, and I don't think I speak amiss, though my experiences are not far spread and I've not traveled the world, the church has erred in many ways in its messages, in its methods, and within its walk and the way that it conducts itself. If ever there was a time that we as men and women of God need to truly own and be men and women of God, it's now. When there is so much confusion about what it means to be a man, what it means to be a woman. If there are a people that is going to show a generation and a culture of people that it's acceptable and right, and that this that to be a feminine woman is good, that to be a manly man in the sight of God is good, then it's now, because there's never been more confusion in our culture than there is now about it. And we need to lead by example, showing what a godly marriage looks like when a man and woman honor God and honor each other. What it looks like for a woman to honor her husband and show respect, even if he's not the best husband, because she knows when she's doing so, she's doing it as unto God, and ultimately that's where her trust lies. Just like when we honor a boss at work who may not be a good boss, that's okay, because my trust isn't in his actions towards me. It's in the actions of my God towards me when I do what he's called me to do. You say, Jason, but you don't know my husband. You don't know my wife. I don't need to. God does. All you have to worry about is obeying him. And I think we need to get back to biblical vernacular and calling sin, sin, and letting it be ugly. It is ugly. It doesn't mean that we have to be ugly to people that are living in sin, but you have to be willing to call a spade a spade. Paul minced no words when he talked about sin. In all his letters, sin was sin. Sexual perversion was sexual perversion. He didn't try to sugarcoat it. It just was what it was. And we need to be willing to do so. Sin is sin. We've been called out of it. We've been called to declare the goodness of God. And as we were all reminded the other day whenever Dustin preached, for people to have an appreciation of the goodness of God, of the forgiveness of God in the person of Jesus, they first have to recognize sin. And I've heard Christians talk about we need not preach sin. People are already aware of sin. That's not what the Scripture says, and that's not been what my experience has shown. People may have some idea of sin, But usually it's wanting when it comes to understanding the goodness of God and what sin looks like when we compare ourselves to His standard rather than our own. That's why the Bible says nearly every man will declare each his own goodness. People can be quick to say, I'm a pretty good guy, and they may have a closet full of sin. But they've so covered up that sin and begin to compare themselves to others rather than to God that somehow they're able to look in the mirror and see something that's not lacking, when in actuality it's as filthy and as dirty as can be, and apart from the blood of Christ washing it, it will perish. Now, saying all that, I said let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now, as I'm wont to do sometimes, I like to read large swaths of Scripture, and this is one of them because I just love this story, one of my favorite stories. You know the story, but here we go, beginning in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And here a moment, because it is such a large section of Scripture, I'm going to call a couple of helpers up here in a moment. So, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shochoh, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochoh and Azekah. Man, I'm going to just butcher these words this morning. I was reading from a different version, and some of these were already spelled different. I can see I should have picked up in the King James if I was going to use it this morning. And in Ephes-damim. Okay, so we'll just pause, stop, full stop. You got these places. Anyway, the Israelites have been in the Promised Land for many years. And despite all the generations that have passed, they've still not driven out all the inhabitants that they'd been called to drive out. Now, that's for various reasons. Y'all know when you read the book of Judges, Israel did not obey the Lord. And because of sin, all the progress and the work that God had called them to do had been set back. And here we are generations later with King Saul and David, and the inhabitants are still being fought. But so some of these inhabitants, the Philistines particularly, are gathered together and pitched against Israel and going to fight them. Verse 2, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. So some of these giants were still existing in the land. The Anakim and some of the other lands that had giants amongst them, Joshua and his armies had done a good job of dispatching of them. And yet there were still remaining giants in the land. And here we have Goliath. Again, a story you're all familiar with. But to make this a little more enjoyable for you, I need some help. Ethan, could you come up here, buddy? Stand right here. Now, I want you to look out. This is Israel, okay? You are Goliath. Can you do that? No, you don't have to hold on me. Don't be shy. Now, Goliath, remember, Goliath's a big dude, and he's mean. I'm big, I'm mean, I'm bad, I'm mean. So Goliath would come out every day for 40 days. He's coming out, and you don't have to say anything, but I want you to shake your fist at Israel. Can you do that? And put a mean face on. No? Come here. No, you can't go. Come here. Oh, my gosh. That is quite embarrassing. No? Boy, I told you I needed Graham this morning. Malachi, you want to come help me? All right, Malachi. All right, so we've got big, bad Goliath. You can't smile. Yeah, there you go. Perfect. Now shake your fist at him. He's mean. Goliath was mean. Just hold that pose. Can you hold that pose? All right. It says, now y'all just envision Goliath here. He had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. So basically, the grown men in this room couldn't pick up this dude's armor, okay? Like, he'd be wearing it. We'd be like, so here he stands, and he had a greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and you servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Can you say that? Say, give me a man.
Give me a man.
Oh, yeah. Say it louder. Give me a man. Oh, my goodness. If I was Israel, I'd be trembling too. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Whew, Malachi, you're just giving me shivers. Now, there's another name. There's another name that enters this story. David. I need a little guy. Dustin, could you come up here? Could you come up here, Dustin? Now, just stand off to the side for a moment. Now, little David, the shepherd boy, was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next unto him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. And David was the youngest. So there's David, the youngest. Remember, here David has entered the scene. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So David would come in and out. We learn that he would help play the harp before Saul. But here now his dad has sent him to go check on his brothers. And he's arrived at the camp, and the Philistine is out in the valley calling forth Israel to battle and saying, Send someone! And David's hearing all this. It says, And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren. And carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brothers. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. So you've set the scene. The Philistine's been coming out day after day, and he comes out just like before, but now David's here. He's in the camp with his brothers, and again, Goliath says, Is there a man to fight me?
Is there a man to fight me?
Oh, my goodness. And David hears him say this. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel has he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine? So I need you to lower your voice a little bit there, Dustin. What will be done for the man that killeth? There you go. There you go. And taketh away the reproach from Israel. For who, and this is David speaking, he says, For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him again after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither? Why are you here, David, is what he's saying. And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. So here David is. He's come because his dad has sent him. But how do his brothers respond? I know you're naughty. You're a proud little boy. You've left your station where you should be caring for the sheep because you just wanted to see the fight. Well, that's not why David's here. Now, this is important. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause?
Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause?
Pause. It says, And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul. So the army's beginning to talk. There's some young boy in the camp. And he's talking bold. And so they go before Saul and they say, There's this kid in the camp. And so Saul sends for David. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him, because of the Philistine. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee. And so Saul armed David, if you'd come here for a moment, David. So Saul armed David with his armor and put a helmet of brass on his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go. But he's uncomfortable, isn't he? He's got this armor on he's never wore. Not yet. The fight has not began yet. But he couldn't go forth because he'd not yet proved the armor. And David said to Saul, I can't go with these, for I've not proved them. And David put them off. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. All right, here we go. You know, this really doesn't look right, though, does it? I normally would not ask you to do this, but I'm going to ask you to stand in this chair. Try not to fall. Thank you very much. There you go. Now you're going to have to get down on your knees. And this is why I didn't ask Steve to do this, because I didn't think he'd want to get down on both his knees and be down there for that long. So, well, it is a quick battle, but you've got to let me finish reading. So David is going forth to face this Philistine. It says, And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. Do you know what disdain means? Mm-mm. Okay. It's kind of like this. Can you do that? For he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog? Can you say that? Am I a dog? That thou comest to me with staves? Well, I shouldn't have used the King James, huh? What are you coming at me with, bro? Say that.
I'm coming with me, bro.
And I'm not going to ask you to do this part. It says, But the Philistine cursed David by his gods. So there's some ugly language going on. This is at least PG-13, maybe rated R if we're making a movie. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. I don't expect you to remember all that and say that. But
I come on behalf of the Lord.
Amen. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee. This is a little kid saying these things, and he's talking to this big guy. I will take thine head from thee, and I will give thee carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Come on, give me. It says, And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in the forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David, I think you ought to put your knee on him. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine. And took his sword. So you're taking Goliath's sword, and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion dead, all the Philistines fled. I was going to read more, but I think we'll stop there. I appreciate it, guys. Y'all gave us some entertainment for sure. Thank you, Malachi. So I want to ask you a question this morning. What separated David, a mere boy, from an entire army full of seasoned soldiers who were older than himself? What separated David, a mere boy, from an entire army full of seasoned soldiers who were older than himself? Now, I'm going to give you three answers. It doesn't mean there's not more that we could address, but I want you to think about these three things. Number one, he believed God. Number two, he allowed God to be God. And number three, he walked in the revelation he had received. So again, what separated David, a mere boy, from an entire army full of seasoned soldiers who were older than himself? Quite simply, he believed God. He saw that there was a cause, and it was God's cause. In verse 29, David asked, "Is there not a cause?" God had promised the land to Israel. David knew that. He had promised to drive out its inhabitants from before Israel. But because of Israel's often rebellion, this process had dragged on for generations. Even so, God's plan had not changed. And David was zealous to see God's will and plan accomplished. Like God's will and plan for Israel to inherit the land, God has a will and a plan for His church. Can I get an amen? Amen. And though we have not done perfectly in following His will, does that mean His will has changed? No. His vision, His plan, His will for the church and the redemption of the nations has not changed. Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." In Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 through 10, 1, it says, "Then saith he," speaking of Jesus, "unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And when he had called unto himself his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. When Jesus said that the harvest was plentiful, but the laborers were few, was he lying? No. Is it still true for today? Is the harvest still plentiful? Are there still people that have not come to the Lord but that he is calling? Of course there are. If still plentiful, perhaps you should respond by becoming laborers and pray as he told his disciples for even more laborers to be raised up. Is there still not a cause? Does God still not have a will and a plan for the redemption of the nations? Are you not still called to go and preach the gospel, making disciples of all nations? David, a mere boy, recognized God's plan for Israel and knew that when God has a plan, there is nothing that can stand in the way of that plan except God's people not believing and obeying him. An entire army of men encamped on the side of a mountain facing the Philistines who God had promised he would drive out before them, and yet because of fear, just like was talked about earlier, it caused them to be inactive, to not go forth in confidence and take the land simply because of one giant that was standing in their way. And yet a little boy comes and he doesn't see the giant, he only sees the word of God and what God has said. And yet within the church we've been told to go and preach the gospel, and yet all we see are giants. And somehow we've made excuse after excuse for why we're not about the Lord's business. Sadly, like David's brother who scolded him, when you become zealous about the things God is zealous about, when you become zealous about preaching the gospel and evangelism and truly seeing people discipled, much of your opposition won't be from outside the church, but like David, from your own household. How oft has some new believer come to the Lord, been zealous to see others come to the Lord, only to have some mature believer try to calm them down and quench their fire? You won't always be geared up like this. Just slow down. Well, we do have to recognize it is a marathon and not a sprint. But I've seen some marathon runners run pretty dang fast. We're called to be zealous about the things that God is zealous about. Look at David. He's zealous for the glory and the kingdom of God. When everyone else was in fear, again, though a giant stood in the field, all David saw was God's glory and God's word. And here he goes with a sling and a stone at a walk, with intrepidation, with hesitancy. No, it says that he went at a run. He runs at this thing with confidence. Hiram W. Smith said, "Your behavior is a reflection of what you truly believe." David truly believed the word of God. My question to you this morning is, what do you believe? Do you believe that when Jesus called you to go and preach to all the nations, to all creatures, and said that he would give you his spirit and empower you, do you believe that he's going to do just that? I believe that he's going to do just that. When he said that if you would trust me, that at the preaching of my word, signs and wonders and miracles will follow, I believe that signs and wonders and miracles will follow when we obey him. I want to encourage you this morning to believe God. Jesus is still in the business of redeeming the world unto himself through his church, which you are a part of. What could God do if the church truly believed him? Again this morning, what separated David, a mere boy, from an entire army full of seasoned soldiers who were older than himself? He allowed God to be God. David did not let his age or his inexperience in battle stop him from being used of God. I want you to hear that again this morning. David did not let his age or inexperience in battle stop him from being used of God. David recognized that the battle belongs to the Lord. Just as Jesus sent forth his disciples then, he is still sending forth his disciples today. and He is still equipping them for the work. The Word of God says that in Acts chapter 2, verse 16 through 17a, when Peter is explaining what has happened, remember Pentecost had fell and people were scratching their head like, what is going on? Peter begins to explain. He says, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." How many of you know that God is no respecter of people? Not my word, His. He is looking for someone who will allow Him to work through them. Be they young or old, rich or poor, educated or uneducated, black or white, of this nation or that nation, the requirements are that you would put your trust in Him and be filled with the Spirit. It didn't matter that David was young. It didn't matter that the weapons were unproven. He took the weapons that were familiar to him and he trusted his God. In Acts chapter 1:4, it says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me." And down in verse 8 of Acts chapter 1 says, "But ye," speaking to the believers that were gathered there, Jesus says, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witness unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost parts of the earth." If Jesus has called you, He will equip you. You just have to be obedient to the things that He's already put in front of you. A fellow went next door to borrow his neighbor's lawnmower. The neighbor said he couldn't use the lawnmower because all the flights had been canceled from New York to Los Angeles. The borrower asked what canceled flights from New York to Los Angeles had to do with borrowing his lawnmower. "It doesn't have anything to do with it. But if I don't want to let you use my lawnmower, one excuse is as good as another," the neighbor said. Guys, we can come up with a plethora of excuses for why we can't do the things that God has called us to do. But at the end of the day, one excuse is just as bad as another. It's just an excuse. David had no excuses. "All I have is a sling and a stone. I only have experience in the field. No. My God said. And I believe my God." Do you believe your God? Is He true? Can He be trusted? I think if He said He would send His Son to redeem the world to Himself, and Jesus did go onto the cross when He could have called angels to stop all of that from happening, if He's willing and faithful to go through with that, which He was, He's proven that He'll be faithful in everything that He says, because there's nothing more, nothing greater that He could do. He's already done it. So if He tells you that He's calling you and He wants to send you forth and that He will give you power from on high, guess what? He will give you power from on high. Again this morning, I want you to allow God to be God in your life. Stop offering excuses for why you can't, and let Him show you that He can. You need not be 18 years old to apply for this job. You need only to allow God to be God. I know we are not the only group of people who love God, but I would that, like little David, this small body would set an example for everyone around to what God can do through a people who will allow God to be God in their lives. He's not asking you to do anything except to allow Him to be God, to trust Him at His word, to allow Him to work through you. There's nothing He's asking you to do in your own strength. David did not fight Goliath in his own strength. David recognized, and this is part of his maturity, that his being delivered from the lion and the bear was not in his own strength, but that it was his God that delivered him. And he knew that same God would deliver him from Goliath. Again, God is not asking you to do it on your own. He's asking you to allow Him to be who He is on your behalf. Again, I want to repeat this morning. We are a small body. If just a few people miss, you can really feel the effects of it. We've been a part of a small body for many years, and when people miss, you feel the effects of it. And this morning we have a few people out, and you feel it. You feel the absence of their presence. But if one little boy can storm a giant on a field that would set off like a set of dominoes the effects of faith for an entire nation. Women would begin to sing songs and dance in the streets, and many victories would ensue thereafter. What would happen if just this one little body just believed God and began to do what He's called His church to do? How might that encourage the other believers around us? Lastly, what separated David, a mere boy, from an entire army full of seasoned soldiers who were older than himself? He walked in the revelation that he had received. What do we mean by that? David recognized God at work in his life as a shepherd, which we've already said. He knew that he had not slain the lion and the bear alone, and he understood God's promises to Israel. David did not feel comfortable in the weapons or armor of Saul. He had not proved them. He faced Goliath with the weapons that God had given him and that he had used up to that point. God is not asking you to walk in someone else's faith and the revelation that they have received. He is asking you to walk in the faith that you have received. Your life in Christ is a journey. As you walk with Him and are faithful with what He has given, He will entrust you with more. David may have begun only with a sling and some stones, but before his life was over, he would become a seasoned soldier, skilled in battle with many weapons. This was merely a quarter way in of David's journey. He had already seen God faithful when he was serving in the fields as a boy. Now he sees Him faithful on the battlefield against a giant with nothing but a sling and a stone. And later he would see God faithful when he marched out as a man with his own sword and shield. Where you are today is not where you're going to be tomorrow if you're faithful today with what He's given you for today. You have to allow God to work in you and through you with where you are, not where you wish you were. To do that, you have to know where you are. John McAfee tells an interesting story of Bill Bradley of the United States, a United States senator. Bill played basketball for Princeton and had to go to practice at the Lawrenceville School as Princeton's gym floor was being resurfaced. His first afternoon at Lawrenceville, he began by shooting 14-foot jump shots from the right side of the court. He got off to a bad start and he kept missing them. Six in a row hit the back edge of the basket and bounced out. He stopped and seemed to make an adjustment in his mind. Then he went up for another jump shot from the same spot and hit it cleanly. Four more shots went in without a miss. Then he paused and said, "You want to know something? That basket is about an inch and a half low." Some weeks later, I went back to Lawrenceville with a steel tape measure. I borrowed a stepladder and measured the height of the basket. It was 9 feet, 10 7/8 inches above the floor, or 1 8 inches too low from regulation height. Walk in the revelation that you have received and be faithful with what He has given you now. David was well practiced with that sling and a stone. He did not treat it with contempt, because it wasn't a sword and it wasn't a spear and it wasn't a shield. He was well practiced in it, so much so that he defeated a Goliath, a giant that an army full of men was unwilling to face. Just be faithful today with what He's given, and you will see that He will increase what He can entrust you with. But be faithful today. Be obedient today. Again, I ask this morning in closing, is there not a cause? Are people still perishing? Are people still dying without knowing Jesus? God is looking for those who will believe Him. God is looking for those who will allow God to be God in their lives. God is looking for those who will walk in the revelation He gives them. God is looking for those who will take up His cause. God is looking for those who will preach Christ and Him crucified for the forgiveness of sins and the freedom from the burden of sin. God has chosen you, each one of you, to be a vessel for His glory. The world is still lying in wickedness, and it needs a church who will shine the light into the darkness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just bless You in this place this morning, Lord. And I just pray that amongst us, amongst this body that is here this morning, Lord, and those that are at home, that You would raise up a small army, Father, that would be faithful with what you've given them, Lord, and use it to the utmost. Again, Lord, I just pray that you would fill them, Lord, that you would raise them up an army of obedient soldiers, Lord, obedient to your will, faithful to what you've given, Lord, so that there can be increase. I bless you over each one of them, Lord. I thank you for the things that have transpired in the lives of my family in the last week and a half, Lord. I just pray that you continue to increase in them. In Jesus' name, amen.